Yeah, it's good to be back. Someone did say to me a little bit like, are you a visitor? Sorry, I have been away quite a bit recently, but it's good. It's just great to be home, isn't it, really? So it's nice. We're going to continue, as Mark said, our series on the victorious Christian life. And the whole point about this series is recognising that being so many Christians, I think, this is echoing a bit. It needs to go down a bit. It's too loud. That too many Christians live a life that is not kind of the full life that God has intended us to live. We kind of, you know, we're Christians, but we're not living in the victory that has been afforded to us and given to us in Christ Jesus. And so this series is looking at those kind of subjects. And so we've talked about the power of the cross. I think Kazim talked last week about walking in the Spirit. Dad talked about being baptized in the Spirit. We talked about forgiveness. All these things are key to kind of finding victory in our lives. And the subject we're going to look at this morning in this series is winning the battle against the enemy. Because one thing that you realise, and we're going to explore it, and we're going to try and base this subject in Scripture, is that as Christians, we have an enemy. And if we're going to be victorious in our life, we have to recognise, the Bible's really clear, that we need to identify the work of the enemy and stand against it. And if we don't do that, we are giving up ground in our own lives that we don't have to give up. And so it's really important for us as Christians to be able to see the schemes of the enemy and to be able to combat them. And so really that's going to be our focus this morning. And just quickly, in the very first session I talked about the power of the cross that leads us from just being a human being to becoming a son. And so many people stop at this point. They become a son of God. You'll become a son or a daughter, you're a Christian, but you don't realise that you can share and inherit all of God's promises for you in your life. But there is a greater level even that we can learn to walk in as Christians, where we have authority, where we learn to reign with him. It says we're seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. And we are called to reign with him. And part of what this morning is about is learning to take hold of the authority that has been given to you in Christ Jesus. Amen. So that's just linking it back to where we started. So let me ask you this first question. Who is the devil? Who is the devil? And many people joke about the devil. And I see that if you go on your Netflix or Amazon Prime, and there's a TV series called Lucifer, which turns the devil into basically a good-looking, smooth-talking individual. I've not watched it. You can buy a T-shirt, can't you, now, with like little devils on it on the front. And probably 50 years ago, that would have been absolutely kind of not something you would have done. And people make a joke of the devil. They make him little and they make him small and they make him a nothing experience, a nothing being. But that's actually the complete opposite of who the devil actually is. And so if you want to, you can turn, I'm not going to read it because of time, you can turn some descriptions about the devil in Isaiah chapter 14 verse 12 and Ezekiel verse chapter 28. But it's first worth noting that the devil is actually an angel. The devil is actually an angel. He's not a guy that walks around with a pitchfork and red little horns, right, or is something cute on your T-shirt. He is a very powerful angel that once ruled heaven, that had like ownership or rulership, if that's the right phrase, of heaven. He was called the blameless and shining one. But basically, he got proud. The devil got proud and thought, I'm so amazing, I'm the greatest of all the created beings, therefore I can take over. I can be ruler. I can kick God out. And so what he did was, is he tried to make himself equal with God. And for that, he was thrown down to the earth. And so there's a few important things that we need to notice about the devil when we come to talk about him. Firstly, he is created. God is not created. God is the only one for whom there is no beginning and no end. The devil is not necessarily just like us, but he's like us in that he's created. He had a beginning and he will have an end. Therefore, he is limited to one place at one time. The devil is not everywhere. And as we'll see, we talk about this, when we say the devil's attacking me, the devil himself is not attacking you, right? Very unlikely, unless you're very, very important. But I wouldn't consider myself to be that important. The devil's worthy of my time. The devil is probably residing somewhere in like North Korea or maybe China or somewhere else like that, where there's real abuse and real horrible things going on. That's probably, and if you go to Revelation, it says at one point, point he was living in Turkey. So he's limited to one place at one time. He's also limited in knowledge. He is limited in knowledge. He is very, very clever. And as we're going to see, we mustn't underestimate the devil, but he is not all-knowing. God knows everything, but the devil doesn't. And he will try and trick you and make you think that he knows everything, but he doesn't. He didn't know about Christ's plan to die on the cross and what that would mean for him. Because it actually tells us in Corinthians, I think it is, it says if he'd known what it was, he wouldn't have let Christ go to the cross because it was basically his undoing. So the devil is limited in his knowledge. But he does have an army. And it says in Revelation chapter 12 that when he fell from heaven, he took a third of the angels with him. So he has a lot of, fallen angels, demons, spirits, that kind of stuff. We're definitely not going to go down that road today of exploring that. If you want to, I'm sure you can read all about it. But he has an army. And this is the thing. So that there is an army that is seeking to, as we will see, undermine and hinder the work of God at every turn. But most importantly, the thing you need to realize about the devil this morning is he is defeated. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Amen. He is defeated. When Jesus went to the cross, it says he disarmed the devil. The devil thought that he had won. He thought that he had killed God and that he had won the victory. But actually, in that moment, Christ defeated the devil. He defeated all of the powers of hell. And therefore, Christ reigns supreme. Christ is all powerful and the devil is not. And it's so wonderful to read. I don't know if you have ever read the book of Revelation. We did a series on it during lockdown and I loved it. And the thing about the book of Revelation is that too many people read it like the Da Vinci Code. Do you know what the Da Vinci Code is? Trying to understand and interpret, you know, what does this mean in history? That's the wrong way to read that book. What that book is designed to do is to tell you one key point or two key points. We're going to suffer, but in the end, Jesus wins. Right, you know, like when you get a book and they say you shouldn't read the last chapter, right, until the end. You shouldn't read the last page of a book because you'll know how it finishes. Well, the whole point is that Revelation is there to tell us how it finishes, to tell us how it ends. And so everything we're talking about, when we talk about the pressure that we face in our Christian life, it's always in the context that Jesus wins. It doesn't matter how dark your situation gets. It doesn't matter how difficult your life becomes, how much pressure the church is under. Right, we've got, it's nice to have my mother-in-law here today, they do lots of mission work, and some of the mission work they do is with friends that they have in countries, I won't name them, where it's not okay to be a Christian, is it? It's difficult to be a Christian. The church is persecuted and under pressure. And even in those moments, for those Christians that right now around the world, if you're a Christian in North Korea at the moment, that's incredibly difficult. Just, you wouldn't be able to come here like this. You would literally be imprisoned, possibly killed for being a Christian. Well, for those Christians, we know that Jesus wins in the end. And so that's important, that we must understand that the devil is not all powerful. He's not all knowing. And in the end, he's already lost. He's already lost. But we can make some mistakes when it comes to dealing with the devil. The first thing that we can do is we can underestimate his power. So I've talked about the danger of overestimating his power, but many people, I think, to be honest, truthfully, and this is, I suppose, the thrust of one of my main points this morning, is that we must not underestimate the enemy. We must not underestimate his power. All right, it says that in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, it says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So although the devil has been defeated, he is still ruling over all parts, right, of the world. And that means the financial world, right, the business world, industry, the stock market, the banking system, obviously the political system, as we all know. The devil still rules over political parties, entertainment, TV, films, media, radio, sports, education, neighborhoods, social clubs, gyms, charity. There is a satanic influence in all of those things because he is the ruler of this world. And so we, this little church, how many of us are there this morning? I don't know, 100 and something of us this morning, right? They're here this morning. We are, right, a thorn in his side. We are a massive problem to him. And you might not realize this, but you and I are a massive problem because he rules everything. And he wants everything to be completely under his control. But the annoying thing for him is the church just keeps getting in his way. Right? And he knows he's going to lose, but he's trying to take as many people down with him as he can. And so we must not underestimate him. We must not underestimate that he rules, as it says, over this world. And we are in a battle. And our lives are in a battle. And I want you to understand that the devil is not some little picture on a t-shirt or some kind of good-looking kind of character in a TV show. He hates God. And thereby, he hates you and me. And we talk about the love of God and the powerful love of God, but there is a hatred that the devil has for us that we must not underestimate. He will do everything in his power to destroy you and to destroy me. We mustn't be kind of naive about this. We have a genuine enemy who is seeking to utterly undermine and hinder the work of God at every place, at every turn, in every moment. If you're a Christian, you're married, the devil is trying to destroy your marriage. He's trying to ruin it. If you've got a family, he wants to steal your kids. If you've got if you're at work, he wants to undermine you at work. He wants to undermine all that you're doing. He wants to destroy churches. Why do you think so many leaders in Christian churches fall down? Because he knows if he can attack and undermine and discredit a leader, the chances are he can destroy the work of the church. We should not underestimate how much we have an enemy who hates us, who is against us at every moment, at every turn, and is seeking in every way to undermine all of our work. And so we must not underestimate him. Secondly, I think the second mistake that sometimes we make, and I've heard this, and it's almost gone through my own brain, and I had to, as I was thinking about this subject, it kind of really occurred to me. We must not make the mistake that the devil cannot do us any harm. The devil can do us very real harm, very real harm. And let's not misunderstand this, right? Romans 8 tells us that the devil cannot rob our salvation. So we are not insecure in our salvation. We know that we are saved, and once God puts his hand upon us, once we belong to God, nothing can separate us from his love. Nothing can take us out of his hand. But that doesn't mean the devil can't do significant damage to our lives and attack us. I was chatting to a friend of mine on one of my many journeys and trips away, and he's not a church leader anymore. He was a church leader. I haven't known him for very long, but he's becoming a friend of mine. And he said to me, I'm really enjoying not being a church leader. He said, because it's like living without the pressure of the attack of the enemy on your life the whole time. And it was just an interesting statement of like, he said to me, just do not underestimate as a church leader how much pressure you are under. And so we're going to look, as it is in a moment, let me just go to this in a second, but we're going to look as we go through this morning at really how we fight this, but we mustn't make the mistake to think that, oh, it's okay, I'm in Jesus, the devil can't do me any harm, the devil can't really get me, the devil can't do anything. The devil can significantly damage, impact, and affect us if we are not, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says we are to be alert and be sober-minded. Why are we to be alert and be sober-minded? Because, as it says, the enemy is like a devil prowling around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. I've got a cat. This morning I woke up joyfully to a mouse on my doorstep or onto the mat. And of course, all the ladies in my house were unable to deal with that. It's clearly a man's job to remove the mouse. But if you watch my cat, right? My cat, who's got cats? Anyone got a cat, right? Cats are much better than dogs, aren't they, David? Right, but cats, they stalk, don't they? Have you seen your cat stalking and it prowls and it tries to think that it's going to get a mouse, but normally it's just a piece of moving grass, yeah, or something like that. My cat's a bit dense. Quite surprised it caught something. It doesn't catch things very often. Must have been a pretty dense mouse. But you imagine your cat prowling around. The devil is prowling around seeking to take hold and find a space in our life, a gap in our life, and attack us in that space. Why? Because if he can undermine you, he can undermine the work of God. If he can find a chink in your marriage, he can drive a wedge into that marriage and can potentially separate you. I've seen it happen. We've seen it happen to Christian marriages so often. And you don't have to, and this is the point, we don't have to accept it. It's not, we don't have to, oh, the devil, we can't do anything about it. We can. And so I suppose this is the third mistake we make, and I realize this as a church leader. We need to realize that we are in a battle. We are in a battle. And I realize that sometimes I just carry on and I think, oh, well, we're just going to tick along. We'll preach on Sunday. You know, we'll just have worship. I need to remind myself that there is opposition, spiritual opposition, to so much of what we do. When I stand up to preach, there is opposition. When you come to worship, there is opposition. When you want to tell your friend about Jesus, there's opposition. When you want to get up in the morning and read your Bible, there will be opposition. When you want to speak truth or love or bless someone, there will be opposition. And if we are not wise to it, we will just essentially miss the reality that there is a battle that we are losing because we're not even aware that we're fighting it. And I don't want to be one of those churches. Don't misunderstand. We're not going to be one of these churches that kind of, you know, like Ghostbusters, you know, where we're going to run around trying to see the devil around every corner. That's not what we're trying to do. But we must be aware that we are fighting a spiritual battle. And if we don't have that mindset, we will just find ourselves giving ground to the enemy that we need not. So I want to really focus on one particular passage this morning. That wasn't my introduction, by the way, just in case you were thinking. We're about halfway through. I suppose I want to say this to you, actually, just thinking about it, as I was preparing. I've been a Christian a long time, and probably you've heard, you know, maybe if you've been a Christian a long time, you've heard quite a few messages about the devil, haven't you? Right, in different, you know, be careful of the enemy, be careful of the enemy, that kind of stuff. I've been a Christian a long time, but this studying these scriptures has made me wake up again and remind myself, actually, I need to be alert and be sober-minded. The Bible consistently says, and it was interesting, I had a little flick through and I was reading through all the books of the New Testament, not all of them in one go. But you know, you're just flicking through because I was trying to find, and there was almost in virtually every single book of the Bible, there is an encouragement to essentially be aware of the enemy and to respond to him. In every book, it might just be one verse, resist the devil, do this, you know, be aware of his schemes. You know, you've got the power to tear down strongholds. You go through and you look, in virtually all of them, there is an encouragement. And so we must, even though we are mature believers, we must not get kind of like, oh, well, you know, I've heard this before, switch off. Because you may be giving up ground in your life that you need not. Amen? Right, let's read this together, shall we? It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armour of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and your shoe and shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. And so we're going to just kind of pick out a few things from this passage in how we respond to that. So we've kind of sort of said the devil's real. He's a problem. We mustn't underestimate him. We must recognize we're in a battle. We must recognize that he can do us real potential harm and damage. And so we need to be aware of that in our life. So how then are we going to respond to that? And what we see in this passage is how Paul is telling us to be responsive. Okay? And so the three things that we're going to do to win the war is, first of all, to spot, to stand, and to speak. And so we're going to, as we see in this passage, we're going to spot the schemes of the enemy. We're going to stand and resist. And we're going to learn to speak in the Spirit. And if we do those things, we can gain victory in our lives over where the enemy is seeking to take ground. So let's do this first one then. Spotting the schemes. So it says, doesn't it, in this verse, it says, put on the whole armour of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Right? I have a 9-year-old that is a brilliant schemer. Right? Have you come across children that love to scheme? They've always got a plan of getting their own way in some form or another, right? And, you know, we have these kind of schemes, don't we? You might have a scheme. If you ever met a scheming type person, they've always got a plan. They're trying to work an angle. They're trying to get what they want. But this word schemes is used a few times, actually. It's used again in Corinthians. It says we must not be outwitted by his schemes. And so the first way that we are to fight the enemy is to spot his schemes. Now, there are potentially innumerable ways and innumerable schemes. As I said, the devil is very clever. Do not underestimate him. There is many, many, many ways that the devil will seek to undermine and attack you. And one of the challenges, this was a story my dad told me, I think. My dad has read a book on Field Marshal Montgomery, haven't you, Dad? In the Second World War, there were two famous generals who were basically fighting against each other, an English general and a German general. And the English one was called, I'm going to Chris, maybe Chris has got some knowledge in this area. Can you tell me who his opposite number was? Very good, see? Chris has got his knowledge down. Field Marshal Rommel. And the Field Marshal Montgomery focused on this tactic. I need to know what Rommel was going to do. And so apparently he had a dog that he named Rommel, right? And he had pictures of Rommel on his wall, and he would spend loads of time, apparently, thinking about what Rommel was going to do next, right? Because his whole point was, by learning his tactics, he would understand what the enemy was going to do, and thereby he could plan a counterattack. And of course, as we know, he, in the end, was victorious. And there are many, many schemes, but I just want to pick out three that I think are most likely to affect us in this church today. And that is distraction, division, and isolation. The first is distraction. You know where I'm going, Jim, don't you? Right? My good old friend Jim, when we were elders together in our previous church, he had a phrase that said, distraction
leads to destruction.
Distraction leads to destruction. He would repeat it regularly every time I was on my phone. This is the point that you and I are. You do realize there's a massive fight going on in the world for your attention. There's a huge fight going on for your attention. We have the shortest attention spans in history. I have no scientific data to back that up, but I'm just basing it on my own life, right? Okay? We have tiny, tiny, tiny attention spans. And so what the devil is trying to do is to distract us. Has anyone heard the book Screwtape Letters? Anyone heard that book, The Screwtape Letters? It's a brilliant book by C.S. Lewis. You have to get your head into how he's writing. But he's writing a story as like an older demon talking to a younger demon about how to essentially attack a Christian. And one of the things that the older demon says to the younger demon essentially is, what you want to do is to get this Christian distracted and make it so that they don't realize they're being distracted. So when they're in the middle of the prayer, you tempt them and say, oh, I think you're really hungry. You need to go and get some food. Things like that. And all of a sudden, you've gone and the prayer moment's gone and you're out of that place of prayer because you got distracted. But we live in a world where there's so much potential for distraction. When you pray, do you turn your phone off? When you want to read your Bible, do you still have a physical book? I would recommend those two things to you. I tend to find that if I try and read my Bible on my iPad, I can check all the concordances, I can link it to this passage, I can search around, but I can also go on Facebook midway through verse 7. All right, if you want to see your friends when they come round and you want to have a good time, put your phone somewhere you can't touch it. I struggle with this. I've not gained victory in this area. Right, but we are in a battle for our attention. And I want to say this. One of the most demonic inventions in the past few years is something that is called Instagram Reels. Do you know what Instagram Reels are? Right? If you're younger, or Facebook, YouTube Shorts. Do you know what they are? Basically the same thing. We've got to the point now where we're so easily distracted that we cannot maintain attention for more than 30 seconds to a minute. And so what Instagram has done, and Facebook has done it, and YouTube has done it, is they've created videos. Alan's absolutely on board with this, right? This is a massive issue for Alan. You can see him, he's constantly on his phone, Alan, right? But who knows what I'm talking about, yeah? Amen. Right? And it's so much so that you've got 30 seconds and then the next video comes. And then the next video. And the next video. Hands up, and I'll put my hand up straight away. Who's discovered they've spent at least nearly an hour sometimes watching absolute rubbish? Total and utter rubbish. And you get to the end and it's like literally eating 100 biscuits. It does nothing for you, and at the end you feel sick. But every time you just keep having another one. I just want to say, it is, you have to see that. That, you know, we talked about the devil is ruling over this world. When he saw that, he thought, you know what, that's brilliant. I'll create 30-second videos because these idiots will just keep scrolling for hours. But here's the other trick, and I don't know if you find this. If you were watching a TV program, you wouldn't watch a TV program with half the stuff that are in those reels. Swearing, you know, inappropriate content. But because it's 30 seconds, you've kind of watched it and consumed it before you've even realised what's happening. And you think, oh, I better flick past that. But you've already kind of watched it. And so the devil is insipidly just dropping stuff into your heart and mind. And sometimes I go to pray, and you know, this is where I'm not always succeeding. I try to leave my phone away from my bed, either downstairs or the other side of the room, because sometimes the first temptation is you pick up your phone in the morning and you look at it, and suddenly you've scrolled 15 minutes of Instagram, YouTube or whatever, you know, YouTube shorts. And I've suddenly come to pray and I'm like, what have I just put into my soul before I'm coming to pray? It's disgusting. And I didn't sit and watch something horribly inappropriate, but it's just filled my soul up with rubbish. Sorry, I've just gone to that. But I think we just need to be aware that this is a massive issue for our society, our culture. Distraction. If you are not part of the social media generation, Alan, praise the Lord for that. Be blessed, my brother. The second area is division for us as a church. Part of what I do is I kind of oversee the MLG network, and I travel around and visit lots of different churches and talk to lots of different people. And the biggest issue that I spend most of my time dealing with is division. Christians that have essentially fallen out with each other. And my job essentially is to try and help them get back on the same page. And it's so a tactic of the enemy. Because this is what happens, is that, you know, who's on coffee this morning? Ali and Jenny are on coffee. And, you know, they make the coffee poorly. And they don't smile at you as much as they should have done when they give you that coffee. And Andy thinks to himself, oh, that Jen, she's horrible. She's mean. I was really upset and offended by the way she handed me that coffee. And then it festers, doesn't it? It digs at you. And then you go through that whole week and you think to yourself, oh, that Jen. And then you go the next week and you say, hi, Jen. And Jen's like, oh, yeah, because Jen's having a bad day. And all of a sudden, you know, you're like, she's got a massive issue with me. That woman's got issues. And then, of course, you can see, doesn't it? It spirals. And before you know it, little moments of offence can suddenly split your relationship with people. And if left undealt with, the devil just loves it. And what he does, it's like he feeds it. And he feeds it more and more. He feeds it in your relationships. Oh, that person, I can't believe they said that. You know, and all of a sudden you realise you're wearing these glasses. And you're wearing these glasses where all you see is everything that that person does through this lens of, they don't like me, they're horrible, they're a terrible person. And before you know it, not only is it robbing that you of the joy of that relationship, it's creating bitterness and darkness in your own soul. And as I want us as a church to be absolutely hot on this, and I suppose I am, and we are as church elders, is that that's often why sometimes we tell people off. We come around and say, you've got to sort it out with that person. Because I'm not going to let the devil have space in this church through division. And so we need to have that heart that says, do you know what? I'm going to make an effort to build and to maintain good relationships, short accounts with people. I'm not going to let the devil go in that direction in my life. And the last scheme that I want to highlight is isolation. We all know that, or who's watched any of David Attenborough's many wildlife programs? Of course, we all know what happens, don't we? The one animal, doesn't it, gets isolated at the back of the herd, and of course then the camera focuses on it and it's a competition to see whether basically this poor straggling, you know, thing at the back is going to essentially get eaten and dying. And part of it is always torn, isn't it? Because we want this little thing to survive, but part of you wants to see something get killed. If you're honest, maybe that's just me, I don't know. Sorry. But what the devil wants to isolate you. He wants to get you on your own. And he wants to isolate you from God. So if he can distract you from spending time in the Word. He's isolating you from a direct source of God's Word into your life on a daily basis. If the devil can distract you from prayer so that you are not in communion with God on a daily basis, he is isolating you from his presence. And so when you're in those moments, you're both less aware of what the devil is doing, you're less in tune with the Holy Spirit, you're less filled in a sense with the Word, you're weaker and you are more isolated, and so you become more vulnerable. And then what happens is this little word starts to come into your mind, and I'm sure many of you, particularly if you're young Christians, will have gone through this. I'm feeling rubbish, I'm feeling tired, church is now coming up on a Sunday, I can't face it, I don't want to go to church because I'm feeling too rubbish. That is an absolute lie of the devil, because what the devil wants to do is to isolate you. The reason as church elders we get so annoyed and so frustrated with you when you don't come to church is not because we have a register that we tick at the back. Right, there's Ruby, she's got the register at the back. Look, she's standing on the door. It's because as a young Christian or a vulnerable Christian, when you don't come to church, you are isolating yourself. And so you are so much more vulnerable to the work and the lies of the enemy in your life. There is strength in numbers. The devil knows this, which is why he's desperately trying to keep you separated. I also want to say that if you're thinking to yourself, I can be a Christian, go to church occasionally and get most of my information from YouTube, no, you cannot. There is something about coming to a local church, and I want to tell you now that I am an amazing speaker, as I'm sure you all know, right? But truthfully, there's lots and lots of other speakers on YouTube that are much better than me. But what you need is to listen to me and to listen to Mark and to listen to other people and to Pat and other people in the church here. Why? Not because we're better, not because even we say great things, but because there is something about being in the people of God, in the presence of God, that you say, when you go on YouTube, what you listen to is stuff you like. And you listen to more stuff that you like, and then the algorithms give you even more stuff you like. When you come to a local church, you have to listen to any whatever we say, right? And you have to deal, and even if it's not what you would like or what you would necessarily listen to, it's the Word of God consistently to you. And you have to deal with annoying and irritating people like Steve Boxall. And it has to... Teasing you, Steve, you know I am. And it makes you, and you have to kind of, and you get faced with your real stuff. And so it's not acceptable. What the devil, this is, I'm saying, the devil's loved YouTube. I'm sure it's an invention of, in some respects, of the enemy. Because it's like, do you know what? I can have Christians that think that they're engaging with the Word of God, but what they need is the, maybe it's not as good, maybe it's not as polished and not as exciting and not as dynamic, but do you know what? That's what you need. So please, do not isolate yourself. So these are the things. Spot the schemes. And this is going to be one of your questions in home group when you get to it, not this week, but next week, I guess, is how do you spot the schemes of the enemy in your life? So that's the first thing we need to do. The second thing we need to do is, it says, stand firm. All right, we need to stand firm. And it's interesting that in this passage it says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the enemy. It doesn't say run round and attack the enemy. Run round and ghostbust him. It doesn't say that, does it? It says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, the day of pressure. And having done all, to stand firm. And then verse 14, he's making a point. Can you see the point he's trying to make? Right? Stand, therefore, having fastened the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Okay? It is about standing. And another word for standing is resisting. And so, like, again, this, you see this in 1 Peter chapter 8. We read it, didn't it? The devil's running around like a lion looking to devour us. How do we respond? We resist him. Standing firm in the faith, because we know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And James chapter 4 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, I love this promise, and he will flee from you. I once read a story, I don't know if this is true, but I've heard this story repeated so many times, so I'm sure it must be true. There was a guy called Smith Wigglesworth. Do you know who Smith Wigglesworth is? Famous evangelist. And he was having terrible dreams in the night. And he was having horribly frightening dreams. And so he awoke and he became aware of a demonic presence and looked around the room. And there at the foot of the bed was Satan himself. And with a sigh, Smith simply said, oh, it's you, rolled over and went back to sleep. Didn't have to do anything, just had to stand firm. We don't have to. And this isn't, oh, the devil's under pressure, the devil's getting me, the devil's attacking me. You haven't got to do anything other than stand firm. Now, when we talk about standing firm, right, I want to do a demonstration. I probably need to do it with someone else other than Enoch, because Enoch's twice the size of me, really. Let's get Mark up here, right? Come on, Mark, right? Yeah? We've got Martin, but it looks good, right? So, again, if I'm just kind of, try and push me over, Mark. If I'm just standing here, like, and I'm not paying attention, and I'm not standing properly, then I can be pushed over. Try and push me over now. Yeah? And I can also push back. You can sit down now. Go on. The word resist, I don't think just means just taking it. Like I've just. The word resist means you can push back. You can stand firm and push back against the devil. And say, we're not meant to run after him and chase him around everywhere, but we can stand and push him and say, no, I'm not having that. I was a teacher for many years, a secondary school teacher. And if you ever talk to people about their days at school, there's basically, they have two experiences. One of which is teachers that are good teachers, like Renee, I'm sure she's brilliant, and teachers that are not so good. And the difference between the teachers that were good and not so good was their ability to control the classroom. David was a teacher, wasn't it? Right? And some teachers had, let me wind it back, every teacher has exactly the same level of authority. No teacher is allowed to smack a kid round the back of the head, right? Not anymore, maybe when you went to school, all right, but not anymore. No, you're not allowed to physically attack the child. You're not really allowed to scream and shout at the child in their face. You can't, you know, physically manhandle them. But what you do have is authority in your classroom. But there is a big difference, as we all know, between teachers that know how to use that authority properly and teachers that do not. And I was one of those teachers that, of course, had amazing authority. All of the children know. But you realise that there's a battle when you go into a classroom to have authority in that room. And good teachers have authority, and bad don't. And so in that moment, when a child said something rude, I had the power to deal with it swiftly. And if I dealt with it swiftly, I could bring that situation under control. I could, when I saw them making the paper aeroplane, I could make them put it straight in the bin. Yeah? Or if a child swore, I had the power to send them out of the room. Things like that, right? I had authority in my classroom. But the difference between good teachers and bad teachers is they know how to use that authority well. They have a confidence in their authority. And you meet teachers and you're like, I wouldn't, and you hear kids say, don't you, if you've got teenagers, we wouldn't mess around with that teacher. But this one, that one ran out crying last week. You know, that's kind of unfortunately what happens. And learning to resist is about realizing the authority that you have in Christ Jesus to go, I'm not going to accept that, go away. I'm not going to have that in my life. No, thank you. Go away. Right? You come and you speak lies to me. I'm not having that. I'm not listening to that. I can see that you're trying to attack my family or my marriage. No, I'm not having that. Go away. And there is a resistance and a push against that in the Lord. And so, really, if we are going to learn to stand firm and to resist, it is about knowing our authority and being able to push back. And that's why it says at the beginning, if we were to go all the way back quickly, what does it say at the beginning here? Be strong in the Lord, verse 10, and the strength of his might. Okay, so we need to spot the schemes. We need to stand and resist. And we need to learn, as we'll see at the end of this passage, to speak in the Spirit. So what do we see here in verse 17? Through to 20, it says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. Oh, I missed that one. to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication. That means prayer. The word supplication means prayer. For all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Your greatest weapon in resistance and standing firm comes through what comes out of your mouth. Comes through what you speak. And so we are to speak in three ways. The first one is, it says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. How do you defeat the devil when he comes at you? You defeat him by bringing the word of God. If you were to read, I won't read it for you, Luke chapter 4, Jesus is tempted. How does Jesus respond to every temptation? Who can tell me what Jesus says to every temptation? It is written. If it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for us. You need to, when the devil comes, you need to speak scripture. Why is it so important you know the Bible? Not just that you know a book of promises, right? Like a little book of like, you know, the Lord says you're always with me or something, yeah? No, that's not. You need to know the word and have such confidence that this is true. And when I say, get off, devil, when I say resist the devil and he'll flee from you, I know it's true. And I can speak it back at you. It is written, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. There's been moments when I've had to, you know, I never used to get anxiety, but as you get older, right, I think anxiety affects you more. When you're young, you don't care, do you? Everything just flows by you. So sometimes, and I've had this a few times now, I sometimes get woken. Anyone ever get woken in the middle of the night and have a little anxiety moment in the middle of the night? Is that just me? No? Yeah? And I realise in those moments, that's the enemy. And do you know what I've learned to do, much like Smith Wigglesworth? That I used to get up, I used to worry, I'd panic, oh no. To be honest with me, sometimes I get anxious about my teeth. Long story, very boring. And do you know what I've learned to do now? I just say, devil, go away. And I roll over and go back to sleep. I'm not going to let my sleep be ruined. I speak scripture, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And in that moment, in those dark places, you speak scripture back to him. It is written. That's the sword of the spirit. Give him a good old whoosh. Yeah, that sounded very camp, didn't it, for the so we need to proclaim the word as Jesus did. We need to pray it. Do you let scriptures be speaking through your prayer? When I pray, I've learned to pray through scripture. You're praying the word of God as it is written. Also, we need to praise the word of God. Why do you think it's so important? Like this morning, we're singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. What you're actually singing is scripture. You're singing the word of God. So we need our songs to be saturated in the scripture, because as we do that, we are speaking to ourselves and reminding ourselves of the word of God that enables us to overcome. So that's the first thing, we need to speak in scripture. The second thing we need to do is speak in supplications. In verse 18, it says, praying in the Spirit at all times with all prayer and supplication. To the end, keep all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. We need to be speaking back to the devil or speaking back to his situations in prayer. We are told, it says, to pray for one another. When was the last time you spent a lot of time in your prayer life praying for other people in the church? This has been something that's become a joy to me, actually. I realised that it was a while ago that I realised that so much of my prayer time basically revolved around me praying for myself. Sad, isn't it? Yeah? But I've realised that there's a great joy in praying for other people. This morning, I got up and I began to pray for this morning's message. But as I was praying for this morning's message, I then really began to ask the Lord to bless and move on some people in our church. And I really began to pray in that space. Lord, I want to pray that you would move in that person's life, that you would bring breakthrough, that you would defeat the work of the enemy in that person's life. We are told to pray for one another. The reason why we have the prayer meetings, we have a church prayer meeting, is because prayer is key to everything. If you want to defeat the enemy, you can't just defeat him by running around doing stuff. You have to defeat him through speaking in prayer. And so I think, to be honest, I would encourage you, where is your prayer life? If you want to have victory in the enemy, you have to have an active, regular prayer life. If we as a church want to see God move in our community, we have to be active in prayer. And just something I've found, this is just a comment really, I've found helpful. I've realised, I was chatting to a friend of mine who's an elder in another church, and he was saying that his prayer life had been really awful for several years, and he found himself very distracted. And he read a book, and it was very helpful to him. And basically what it said was, when you come to pray, or when he comes to pray, he's begun to recognise the work of the enemy in distracting his mind, and he essentially resists the enemy in his prayer moments. And what he's found is it's enabled him to be clear in his prayer. And I have to say, that is a problem that I encountered, that I would often sit for half an hour, an hour, and I've probably done like 5 minutes of praying. Anyone ever have that experience? Yeah? And your head's over here, and you're thinking about this, and then of course you quickly check your phone, because of course your phone's by you and it shouldn't be. And I found that when I come to pray now, I will say, Lord, I will say, I just rebuke the enemy and all his attempts to distract me in prayer. And I've found that there's a much greater clarity in my ability to pray. And so I would encourage you to get back into that place of prayer and recognize the enemy's attack on your prayer life is a very key part of winning the battle. And lastly, it says here that we are to speak in the Spirit. It says praying at all times in the Spirit. It's very helpful if you speak in tongues. This is where I find speaking in tongues very helpful, because sometimes you don't know what to say. There was a lady called Jackie Pullinger. Reuben, my middle boy, is currently reading Chasing the Dragon. And in it, she was struggling to get breakthrough in the community she was working in. She began to pray for 15 minutes every day in tongues. And from that point, God started to move. And so often, maybe in your situation, you've got a family situation, you don't know what to do, I'd encourage you, set your timer. I've done this a few times. Anyone else done that? They've set themselves a timer. I'm just going to pray for 5 minutes in tongues. Try doing it for a minute to start with. It's quite a challenge, to be honest. Right? And you pray in that moment for God to move. And you don't even know what you're saying, but you're praying in the Spirit. And I found that God seems to move. And so I'd encourage you to speak in the Spirit. I'm going to stop there. But I just want to encourage you. I suppose these are my two big encouragements, really. Is the first of all, don't underestimate what the devil is seeking to do or undo in your life. And therefore, we need to spot the schemes. We need to stand firm and resist. And we need to speak boldly the things of the Spirit over the situations we're facing. It's not up to me to solve this problem in your life. I'm not going to call you forward for a response. It's up to you to outwork this. You've got to outwork it. You've got to take hold of the Word of God. If you don't believe me, go back and read these passages. Meditate on them. Let the Scripture inform your actions. Because when it does, you'll realize, oh, there is an enemy. Paul, Peter, James, they all talk about it again and again and again. You're facing an enemy. You need to be wise to it. Don't let it just kind of, don't be blasé about it. And actually, how do we respond? We respond by standing still and actively resisting when the devil comes. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Should we stand?